For you, a few notes from two different lessons that I've used at times. If you notice it of late, I take my time. I can hold up that way to do it, to try and clarify some things. So I think I have before me sufficient to remember all that I want to say. Now, first of all, I might mention this point. We hope to scripturally set forth in your hearing as to how to know beyond question when the devil's talking to you, scripturally. And we hope to prove by the scripture, plain enough, that even a six-year-old child would know when you're spoken to by the Lord. There's a certain pattern that each follows, almost without exception, probably without exception. But I don't know everything everywhere, so I use the word almost for safety. Now let me read a little of my own notations here for remembrance. Many people do not know how Satan works. Satan has many evil spirits, and he will torment you with the kind of evil spirit, or imp, that is the most suitable to your natural human makeup, or your weak points. I didn't read that from the Bible, but you study what I've said and see if I don't prove it from truth. I said the devil will assign the type of spirit to you to follow and tantalize and seek to overcome you. He will appoint a spirit that could most near imitate your natural human makeup. The object for that is to cause you to think that it's just something happening when it's the devil imposing on you. To illustrate it, suppose you are naturally outspoken, the type of person that speaks what you think as soon as you think it. Most of the time when I speak, unless someone's rushing me, I have thought several times before I speak. That's right. Now, if I'm rushed to speak, I'm most likely more near making a mistake then than any other time. So I'm going to answer right now. I'm liable to make a mistake. I'm liable to have to correct something, beg to recall something that I said, if you rush me like that. But when I speak of my own, I have usually weighed what I said several times, several angles before I speak it. I mean an important statement. But there are people whose natural makeup, as soon as it comes to the mind, it comes out the lips. Have you saw that? Well, that doesn't make that person any less saint than me, who's saints a lot of time. That's true. But it's my natural makeup, not the Holy Ghost, my natural human makeup to do that. Well, if the devil wanted to deceive me, he would get around and say, "Now, Isaac, you know you need to be cautious now. Wait and don't speak if you want to hold me back." All right. Now, I just mentioned two little points just to get your mind into the right channel of thinking, that the devil is wise enough to imitate and hide himself under that which would be natural for you, lest you know it's him. I believe you can see what I'm trying to get at there. All right? He not only is inclined to accommodate your natural makeup, human makeup, but your particular weak points. He caters to that. The type of test, the temptation the devil brings against you would be planned according to your weak points. It has been said that the strongest, the weakest link in a chain is the strength of the chain. Well, if we have that much sense, you might know the devil does. He'll head right to that weak point and hopes to break the whole life by that weak point. And if he fails, then he'll show the place why he just wants to give up. Amen. When you ought to be trying to get recover yourself before you get to failing good, if you can think of it. There'll be studying ways and means to straighten this thing out like God will have it to. Don't ever give up. So I start home and break down 15 times. I wouldn't just say I just want to give up. I try to get there somehow. Amen. All right. As we know, the devil works undercover. That's clear enough, isn't it? And as we mentioned, working through human nature or imitating it. That which is natural, you know. Now, here is something I'm going to use the word it seems with in respect to everyone else's judgment. But you can rest assured that I believe what I'm going to say here now. And I believe I could prove that if we took time to do it. It seems that Satan appoints an evil spirit to each person to torment them all their life, if they let him. Notice what I said. If they let him. Amen. I believe in correct that. But God appoints an angel to each person to guard them against Satan. See that you get to heaven. Now, do you remember that Christ mentioned something about his little ones, that their angel do always behold the face of God in heaven, their angel. And again, Psalms 34:7, if I remember correctly, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that fear him and delivereth them. Now, I believe sincerely that God has assigned no less than one angel, no less than that. To every person, I believe he's on hand at all times, never second, is not on God. But do you think the devil would miss the opportunity to point a demon to tantalize, tempt, and try to overthrow a soul all his life? Do you think he'd set by and forget that? Amen. The point is this, we will have to fight to make it through. But we hope to pull the cover off the devil so as to expose his method, his deceptive methods of getting to a soul and throwing them off balance. Amen. Now, here is a thought I want to get a hold of real clear. I hope to prove, not just read a few statements, but I hope to prove it scripturally. Satan will attack anybody near or very close to you so as to get you through or by them. If your wife or husband or anyone close to you have a way about them that you cannot stand, just have a way about them that's unbearable to you, it'll be almost impossible for them to stop as long as you can't stand it. It'd be so near impossible. And you think they're not trying when they've shed many tears, they've made many efforts to break themselves, they can't stop. You'd say, why? The reason they can't stop, because all of hell is arrayed against it. The devil can't afford to let up on that person when it's getting you like it is. You can't stand it, see? And you're just about to reach the point that if I've got to put up this any longer, I'm leaving here doing something else. Do you think the devil's going to let up on it? Amen. He'll gather forces against that person, concentrated battle on them, and hold that habit over them. When they have wept and cried and tried to break it and get loose from it, to change the way of doing it. It's getting to you. Amen. But if you get the victory over it, actually pray through to certain victory, for that you can stand and be cheerful, it can never change. God has used you to break that power. He's used you as an instrument to break that power. Now the person can get loose. Amen. They can get loose. But just the same as Satan was using this person to overthrow you, and had you not got grace and succeeded, by the same token, when you get the victory over it completely, then God used you to deliver that person. That's where that is. If God choose to use you to pull another person all the way to heaven, I'm just saying it that way to make my statements clear enough, and give you power to do it, what's your complaint? You see what I'm getting at? Give you power to do it. Well, what's your complaining about? Now, God used to use angels to bless people. He does yet. But he also chooses to use men to bless people too. And if God want to give you a little angel's honor, amen, by letting you crack something, be the instrument in his hand to crack something that normally a man couldn't do, why not accept the honor? Amen. Now, I may use a few scriptures here in a little bit, but I wanted to kind of get a few of my thoughts before you, which I think will make it a little easier to follow as I attempt to go through this little lesson. Now, I want to mention that ministers and all people of special responsibility whose life and labors will touch the lives of many other people for the better or for the worse, depending on what happens to them, you can rest assured that special, definite efforts is made by the devil to destroy that person. If the person stands victoriously and succeeds, their lives will touch many other people and bless them. If he can possibly bring them down, you know what I mean? He'll probably bring down several others with him. You can rest assured that the devil will use means against that person that you don't even think he can do. That's true. All right. When I was a boy, I used to cut wood, just take an axe in my hand, maybe without help, go into the woods and cut a tree down and cut it up. Sometimes we'd have a helping, we'd do it with a saw. But if the tree was this big around, usually there's around that tree many smaller trees, some the size of this, and maybe higher than my head, and some a little bigger, down to a little smaller. In order to swing my axe freely and to get the tree down where I can get to it properly, you see me start to cut little saplings all out around, making me away, cutting away one up and left it. Somebody could come by and say, boy, that's not what we want. We want that big tree. I understand that. But I'm trying to get something cut from around so I can get to it. And I've got all these little saplings cut out and out of the way. Then I begin to swing back from the big tree. The devil's got that make sense. He starts to try to cut the minister's wife from around him. He starts working on his children. Started working on his property. Amen now. If it's a farm, he's going to work on his stock, if you please. Everything connected with him, the devil starts working on it. But it's the preacher's after. That's who he's after in the first place. But everything around that would be an obstacle, the devil goes to working on that. But it's after the preacher in the first place. That's who he's aiming at all the time. That's spiritually speaking. You can write this in your notebook and this will never fail. If you assume responsibility for God, not only to live a real example, but you interfere with the devil's affairs. You actually rescue people out of his hands, exposes his tricks and folks' schemes. The devil's going to set to work to interfere with every person and everything that will be of any type of support or encouragement to you that it might get to you. All right. Now, I'm going to read in Zechariah, the 3rd chapter, and I believe I should start with the 1st verse. We might go use this in a little different slant, the way some of you have heard me use it, and some have heard me use it the way I'm going to use it this morning, possibly. But let us all hear it again for the benefit of all others that all here that might hear it. Verse 1, we begin to read. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel, and answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Now, note the fact in this text that it said, and it showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. I don't know, I believe that Joshua is the only one had an angel escort, a bodyguard. I believe every person that's ever accepted God, I believe there's one or more angels that stands as a bodyguard, so to speak, at all times, morning and night. And I believe that when you are defeated, it is because it caters to the devil and temptations rather than take heed to your protection. But notice something else here. It was not only an angel standing before, he was not only standing facing an angel, but he saw something else. Satan was at his right hand to resist him. That's what he's there for. Notice where he placed himself, at his right hand. The devil plays friend to everybody he can. He plays friend to them. He's your friend. He tells you, don't put up with that any longer. Amen. As a friend, he tells you, put up with it long enough. Do something about it. If you don't do something about the way they're treating you, they're going to get worse. He makes himself your friend. Right at your right hand. Oh, yes. He's real concerned about your problem. Right hand friend. All right, when your friend at your right hand, he'll pick at everything that happens to you and show you why you ought to put up with it. Tell you what you ought to do about it. Amen. At his right hand to resist him. But notice something here. The angel said to Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. The angel rebuked Satan in the name of the Lord. After he rebuked Satan, then he ordered Joshua to have a change of raiment. And assured him that I've given you a change of raiment. Now what did we get out of that? He did not get to change the raiment because the devil was rebuked. I don't believe he'd have had it yet if the devil hadn't been rebuked. He was not going to stand at his right hand, let him get the change he needs until he's rebuked. The devil would like to stalemate you in the condition you are now for the next 10 years. He'd like that real well. He would not want you to emerge to higher grounds in God. He does not want you to overcome any of your shortcomings you now have. And you will not overcome them unless the power of the devil is rebuked. Here comes the text over here. Resist the devil and he will flee. Then draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. That's the word of God. He has to be resisted. Then when you resist him, draw nigh to God. I would think the devil can only get so close to God. And the closer you get to God, the further it sends him away, wouldn't it? That ought to be encouraging there. Thank the Lord. All right. Now we have him with the change of raiment here. Now I haven't made any special examination to see what particular person this text has reference to. Since I haven't did that, allow me to use the probably the most outstanding Joshua in the Bible. That's Joshua the son of Nun. Let's use him if you don't mind it. Who was Moses' assistant. Succeeded Moses in leading Israel. The reason I'm picking him out without taking time to prove these the particular person, it wouldn't matter. Because the point we're getting at is the way the devil handles God's people. Joshua, the son of Nun, had great responsibility on him. That's why we want to speak of it. His responsibility was for the whole nation of Israel to safely and correctly lead them across Jordan, the land of Canaan, to establish them in the land and give them laws and statutes and order how to operate. That's great responsibility. Do you not think the devil would like to have got the best of that man?
Sure.
By one means or another, he'd like to do it. Suppose he could have, by some means, brought that man down. Do you see how much damage would have been done to the whole nation of Israel? Rest assured of this fact, that the greater your responsibility, the more direct concerted effort the devil has put forth to destroy you. By every means, physical attack, mental strain, oh yes, material affairs and everything else, the devil will strike at you to bring you down. Alright, now I believe I have more to say right on the line I'm talking, but I believe I would like to bring in a little point here to give us an idea how the devil will and probably have, and will try to do it again in the future, brought pressure on some of us. There's a text of scripture you'll have to help me find in one of the Chronicles, I believe, 21st chapter, and I'll express a little of it, why that David numbered Israel. It says, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Do you get what I'm getting at, you know? Satan stood up against Israel, the nation of Israel, the church, and provoked David to number Israel. And the result was 70,000 people died of a plague and so forth.
Yes.
David had to humble and repent before God before he come out of the whole affair. His chief general or somebody, maybe you'd call him, George, wasn't he? Pleaded with him not to, but he overrode him with his authority. And ended up in deep repentance before God. God had mercy, but great destruction followed. But the portion of it I wanted you to notice is the fact that the devil provoked him to do it.
Yeah.
Now somebody said, well, yeah, if he's a man of God, he was a man of God.
Yeah.
He's still a man of God after he provoked him to do it.
Yeah.
Amen. Now.
Yeah.
Somebody like me said, no, he wasn't after that. No, he's a man of God all the way through.
Yeah.
But the devil brought such pressure on him, amen now,
yeah,
under the excitement, over anxious, he acted.
That's right.
But he repented with deep repentance and pleaded to let me fall on the mercy of God in this case. He provoked him to do it. Let's face it this morning, that the devil is going to attack you in every way you can be attacked.
That's right.
Physically, mentally, amen now. Material affairs. Close friends sometimes are just suddenly act strange. And you're going to blame them when the powers of hell have come against them with such force. They wasn't strong enough to withstand it. Amen. All right. Now, one of the devil's number one ways of overthrowing a person is through that companion. The husband and wife. You can get, it's hard, it's most tedious for a man or a woman who normally love their companion to escape their hand if the devil strikes through them. Amen. They're so close to home till they need help. They need more pity than criticism. They need more prayers and blame to pull out of it. It's getting so close to them. But everyone can escape if you will.
Amen.
But that gets so close. A man to woman, husband and wife, who have normal love and affection for each other, there's many things they can't see about each other that other folks see. That's right. Other folks criticize her, but they don't see it. They don't see it. All right. The devil know that. Now, maybe someone would say, well, people oughtn't to love each other. No, that's wrong. One just live right and it's all come out even. That kind of affection needs to be there. But the devil moves in through one's companion to undermine and overthrow them. Because that is a channel through which you can get right up to them through it. They can't escape it. But glory to God, there's power in that case here. There's power and grace to sustain one under those conditions. I mean sufficient that if you keep the victory, overcome, triumph over your foe, you'll find that God will use you to rescue another just like the devil used another to overthrow you. Same thing. Leaving the home in a serious misunderstanding where there's grief and heartache between two or more parties. If there's one person involved that has full victory and complete humility and a love so great till he doesn't spare what they've suffered to bring peace out of it, God can take that one and bring that straight in the whole thing out in time. Just get a hold of that one person and work right through them. And bring it about in time. Amen. All right. Now, I want to be sure before I finish this that I will pinpoint somewhat how to know when the devil is talking. But I'll try and bring each point near as I can in its proper place. Now I'm going to go a little further in bringing out how the devil works through that person or object which you attach the closest to get the best of it. And it makes sense if he wants to overthrow you and do it that way. Now, in the third chapter of Genesis, If you read about as many as first seven verses, you'll find that the way the devil overthrew Adam was through his wife. Isn't that right? He first got his wife to eat the forbidden fruit, and then she was in the devil's hands now. The devil had the control of her. Then she gave to him, and he did eat.
Yes.
See how he got done?
Yeah.
Now I told you I cut the sapling from around the tree to get the tree.
Yes.
Amen. He first got her. Then got her to give to him, and he knew that was wrong, but he did eat. Now, shouldn't that prove one point on the, in favor of the government? That's not the only. I used to read some things in the early part of God's, a man's existence on earth, and thought it was an isolated event of that age. But I found that the pattern runs through the human race, right down the line. All right. Now, King Ahab, I recorded in the 21st chapter of 1 Kings, we will notice that King Ahab wanted a man's garden, a vineyard, in case it might be.
Yes.
Yes.
But he took his children, all of them.
Yeah.
His flocks, his herds, his property and everything.
Yeah.
But he spared that wife. I'm going to use her later on.
Yes, sir. Spared her.
Yeah.
Did you get that point, Brother Wilson brought up for us? He had permission from God to destroy anything that belonged to Job. And he cleaned up on all his children. But left that wife there. I can use her. Can you see how slick he was?
Yeah.
And he did use her, didn't he?
Yeah.
But the man of God said, you talk like one of the foolish women. Amen. Talks like one of them. And that man stood, didn't he? I believe it brought her through. Wouldn't that be a pretty good honor if you knew God give you the honor of being the instrument he used to actually rescue another soul? What honor? This world, I have no honor to compare with that. All of the pins they can pin on you and decoration and everything else. All right. I'm thinking of another case. The devil used Solomon's wife, our wives, amen, to overthrow him and call and turn his heart to idols. A man is started like he started. See how close he got to him. Amen. Now let me see, look a little here and see if there's anything else on this that I wanted to mention before I get on the concluding thought. Now here is something I'm glad I didn't overlook this, that I wanted to mention. Now watch this close. Most people is very much attached to their children. Even God's that way. I believe God is weak toward his children. If all his great power to make the world and everything, but you let one of his children get in deep distress and begin to cry to him, that he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. So I claim God kind of weak toward his children. He's not weak in power, no. But it gets to him when one of his children is in distress. I even if they want some. Now most people are very much attached to their children. Satan know that, don't you see? Satan will use children to trap or overthrow their parents. He will. Sometimes children will pull their parents to something that they would not think of doing themselves. That's true. Wouldn't even consider it themselves. But their love and concern and involvement with their children can just kind of pull them to something. Don't forget the devil is not going to overlook that avenue. He's certainly going to plant something in that connection. You know you wouldn't do it yourself, but there is in children. Obedient child, if you please. Just real obedience. I'm going to plant something in their mind, their concern, and pull them to something that maybe they wouldn't even do themselves. Let's get the cover off from this morning. King Herod, let his wife and daughter, or rather stepdaughter, overcome him and cause him to do wrong, and do the great wrong too. In Mark 6, chapter 17, 26 verse, I believe that scripture is. His daughter, which is a stepdaughter, I believe, if I remember correctly, danced to suit him. The time he was drinking and having a gay time, to offer her whatever she wants, just ask for it. She asked her mother, which is Herod's wife, what must I ask him for, the king for? And the preacher, John the Baptist, had spoke out against their marriage. There's something wrong with it. He condemned it. Of all people that need the support of the saints and the preacher that speaks out the judgments of God, there are times that his word brings great honor to him and esteem. That's true. Endears him to many people. But sometimes the preacher comes into play where there's no choice. You've got to lay the judgments of God that caused many friends to fall away from it. That's true. That's actually fact. And all them friends are not friendly either. But his judgment was a little too sharp for them. The way he laid it down got to their kin folks or them or somebody somewhere hurt their feelings. And it dropped right away from them. Sometimes they close the pocketbook against him. Talk about it. But now, in this case, the preacher condemned that marriage. And she held that bitterness against him for it. So it is said, when the girl said, what must I ask the king for? She said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. She went back and asked for the head of the preacher, and he had the man's head taken off and give it to him. He wouldn't have done it himself. Can we see what I'm talking about now? May God bless us. It has been said by some that the way you're married determines whether you go to heaven or hell. Not absolutely, but it's so near that. Not many people survive a bad marriage. Spiritually. Not many. The percentage is shockingly small. Of those who have a marriage that's completely break down and fall to pieces, they survive it spiritually and make it to heaven. They usually don't do it. There may be thousands of people do it over the whole world, but I mean the percentage is so small. If that marriage falls apart, they fall apart. It sometimes breaks them mentally, oh yes, and spiritually. And they end up lost eventually. That's why I recommend that people marry only in the Lord. Not just marry somebody profess to be saved, but get some guidance from God in this matter. Many people claim saved to get the person they want. A young man one time just kept after a young girl to marry. She says, I can't marry you unless you're saved. He said, I'm going to save my soul tonight. Isn't that? He said, I'm going to save my soul tonight. She said, I would not marry you unless you're saved. He said, well, I'm going to save my soul tonight. And he went to the altar that night. Oh, he went through the emotions. Oh, he was broken up. Both got saved and rejoicing. Hallelujah. The person finally got saved. He kept the profession until he got married. There's never a testimony afterwards. She said, Brother Taylor, why do you think like that? Look like he's the one that's been saved, up and to be mad and see no more. I said, he's already got to heaven. As I get saved to go to heaven, what's the use of keep on striving after him in heaven? The only heaven he had in mind was that girl. And he kept the victory till he got her. He was already there. Now what is he struggling for? That's all he had in mind in the first place. Yes. Yes.
She came over there along the passing that day, I think, and said, the folks were missionaries, but yeah. Well, that was a man who said, well, I repent, I'll give them what I want.
Whoopee!
That's kind of like that.
Sure. That's what I'm saying. I repent, not give me what I want. Sign of a missionary. I'm in line now. Yeah. Now, plenty of people will do that to get who they want to marry. Won't even hesitate to. Now, I believe I've caught up with this in my lifetime. Somebody would want a person that's not saved. They would. But I don't know what the saints will say. So they're glad when they claim something so it hurts the saints now. But brother, a little later on, they wish the saints would have kept talking. Little lady,
amen.
Now, I want to clearly say this, that a marriage that breaks clear down, the parties involved usually lose out and be lost eventually. You can recover if you're willing to bear what it takes to pull out and be joyful in the Lord if you go deep enough. Now, this King Ahab, we see how that he actually committed a thing that he would not have done under other conditions. Now, I believe I've got that out pretty clear. I think the next slant in finishing this little lesson is to concentrate on how to know beyond question, according to written scripture, as to when the devil's talking to you, and how to know beyond question, according to scripture that's been writing in the Bible, as to when God's talking to you. Now, the devil, when he talks to you, it doesn't matter when, where, or for what reason he's talking. I mean the circumstances. He is always accusing you about yourself, accusing some other person to you, or accusing God to you. Amen. And even if he's talking to God, he's accusing somebody to God. I want that clear in our mind. Anytime the devil's talking to you, he's either accusing you about yourself, accusing somebody else to you, or accusing God to you, either by direct statement or implication. When God talks to you, at all times God's will is involved, he is pointing out to you your need in the matter. Matter of fact, if somebody's beating on you right then, when God speaks to you, he don't want to run them down for beating you. He points out to you what your secret reaction is to the pressure you're under. And tells you how to overcome it. That's the way God talks all the time. God doesn't talk to you accusing other folks. Doesn't even accuse you. Amen, man. Don't let me forget this last statement I made because I didn't prove it. When God's talking to you, he at all times is pointing out to you your need. Even if it's in relation to the way you're treated, he's pointing to you how to come out of it. And he doesn't even accuse you. He commends you when he talks to you. What? That's right. When God talks to you, he gives you the assurance that you're right when you are right. And another thing, when the devil talks to you, he brings lots of questions. Maybe you're wrong here, maybe you're wrong there, maybe this. God never talks that way. Every time God speaks to you, he lays a finger on it. and says it is that. God don't have to guess about it. That's the way God talks. And if you are doing right, living to all you know, God does not just come up and point out your mistake. He points out the things he's pleased with and assure you that's right. Then at the end of that point, he points out the thing he wants you to do, and that only. I say, God talks that way. He proves with the Bible. But listen here. In the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, God is not the author of confusion. That's true, isn't it? God is not the author of confusion. When something confused your mind, who done it? Was it God? When you just don't hardly know why you're saying, I don't know hardly whether I'm still saved or how, who's that telling you that? It's the devil every time. Anytime God convicts you, he lays it, makes it specifically clear. I think we can prove it. Going back to Genesis, the third chapter, where the devil came to Eve, that's the first time I remember of him talking. We're going to examine this talk now, see how he talked. He said, yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of all the trees of the garden. Did you hear how he talked with? Yea, hath God said, come me, thou shalt not eat of all of the trees of the garden. I want you to notice, he implied an accusation against God. He implied that God is so cold-blooded and unmerciful with his great power as to create them and create the beautiful fruits, put them in the garden, put them there to dress it and keep it, and not even allow them to eat a peach. Amen. You can't eat of any of the trees of God. That's the impression he wished to give. If he could have sold that to her, he'd have put it in this frame of mind, that God in his great power is so unmerciful, so cold-blooded, so to speak, as to create me and put me in this garden with all these fruits here, and I've got to dress it and keep it. And my appetite calls for it, and my body needs it. Amen. But I can't eat any of it. They made an attempt to give her that impression of God. Anytime the devil talks, he's accusing somebody. Amen. You watch it closely. If you haven't already given this a thought, after we're through, you sit down and check back over your past life and your experiences. Every time the devil entertains you, he's bringing accusation. Sometimes he brings true accusation. Sometimes something happened that just oughtn't to happen. It just wasn't right. The devil will wash your face with that from now on if you let him. You need to get it really loose from it, leave it in God's hand, and try to make it happen yourself. All right. This woman reminded the devil that God said we can eat of all the trees of this garden except the one tree in the midst of the garden. We must not eat of it. We must not touch it. Notice the devil now. He still began to accuse God some more. When it fell out the woman was too wise, then to pull the wool over her eyes, called her to thank God, was that inconsiderate of her. Then the devil, good as said this, in substance, well, if he can eat all of that, it wouldn't hurt to eat just one more too. That's the substance of it. He said, you may, God knows that you would not die. See the point? Give an impression God's trying to pull something over your eyes. But God know you'll be as God, knowing good and evil, when you eat. When that woman, that last time he impressed her, she went to looking at it, that forbidden tree. It is pleasant to the eyes. Something desired for food, as well as make one wise. And she did eat. Here is what I want you to notice with me. Did you notice the fact? The very first approach to her was to reflect on the character of God. That's the first thing started in, throwing a reflection on God to her. And do you notice? He presented to her a fanatic stand. Fanaticism and compromise, as I would understand it, is the same spirit working one way or the other. Now my brother tried to train me to box, and I didn't want to. So then it aggravated me, so I wouldn't hit him. He had trained me to throw a quick, sharp punch. It was so fast, only 6 feet. Face and need to throw it in. Because very few people could duck it. And I could throw it at a pretty good force. And when I got so I wouldn't train, he'd get a bunch of bars together and then aggravate me until I'd get angry at him and hit him. Then I didn't really would be a punch there. He'd have more fun a little. Well, he trained me with my left hand, already could use my right hand, till I could throw a punch with both hands. If a person approached me, I could hit him with either hand, with what we call almost lightning speed. And I was so swift with my body until he could hit at me and I could jump out of the way as fast as he could strike. All right? I even knocked the boy down one time in a play. It wasn't a fight. I mean, an enmity fight. Because he underrated my ability to strike with the left hand. Now, there are some people who underrate me, the devil. He can strike with both hands. He comes up using the fanaticism first. Under the cloak that you're going to need to be as strict as you can. Amen. Oh, God wants you to be strict. And finally, to get your eyes open, that is pulling you to something God doesn't require, and then you try to balance up. He said, well, you'll do most anything you want it because it's the freedom of the spirit, you know. Compromise it. He's hitting with right and left. Now here's something I want to say. That which the Bible does not say or plainly imply, you have no authority to impose it on anybody. But the Holy Ghost have a right to lead you to do things. Amen. Because the Holy Ghost know you. You're human makeup. I believe every person, the Spirit of God gives them a standard of letter to protect them. There are some things which the average person can do and it doesn't affect them. But if I attempt it, it might have some effect on me. Well, the Lord will lead me for my own protection. But when the devil sees that you recognize that you're a little strenuous, then you try to take an even, balanced position. Then the devil wants you to turn everything loose. You're so liberal that they think God's merciful enough to kind of let you off and do something wrong. You see what happened? He first struck with the right hand, I would say. God don't want you to eat a thing. In other words, just starve to be a good thing. When she reminds him, we have privilege to everything here but one tree. Well, what difference does one tree make? Oh, you can go ahead and eat that one too. Compromise, didn't it? So when he didn't overthrow the fanaticism, he downed it with compromise. It paid you and me to let the Word of God be our guide. And another thing is a safe guide if we can receive it. God has a church on earth today, the same as we had in morning time. And the church on earth is not just a dead object. Amen. It's a living object. In touch with God. If you run into a place where the church determined the thing wrong, whether you can see it or not, it's best to leave it alone.
Don't even see it. It's best for you to leave it alone. If you was living in the days of the 12 apostles, and they declared a thing was wrong, would you keep on doing it? No, you wouldn't. I don't believe you would. But what's the difference in the apostles now live? If that was the church of God then, is this something else now?
No.
Is it got a different Holy Ghost? Praise the Lord. If we can be helped by the church, it'll keep us out of many pitfalls. If a thing is declared to be wrong and you can't see it's wrong, leave it alone.
Yeah.
I mean by the church of God.
Amen.
Just leave it alone. Well, what good can the church do for you? Well, if you won't do nothing with what you see already? I just thought of throwing that in for good measure. This spirit of doing as I see fit in regard to what anybody else say is not of God.
No.
It puts you in a position for a spirit-filled church and being your community with a spirit-filled pastor and workers, and you're still going into error. Because you're not mature enough right now to see the standard they hold. Do you see what I'm talking about now?
Amen.
When God's ministers absolutely look into matter and put it down as wrong, I'm leaving it alone. I'm leaving it alone. You say, well, do you see it? I don't have to see it. I've got plenty of time to weigh it and pray about it and look into it and search the ground. The evidence to give me the diagonal, but if it's put out as wrong, I'm leaving it alone.
Amen.
That's right. And the only reason I wouldn't leave it alone because I don't think this is God's church. You think what? If this is something else, well, I'll go right on. Say, do you believe it's true, people? I sure do. Born and raised in this way, I believe this is the true way of God. Well, Isaac, I think it'd be best for you to quit doing something. Oh, no, I'm going. Amen. In other words, this is what I'm trying to bring out. I want to get back to my subject in a minute. I want to bring this thought out to you and me. Everybody is not mature enough to see everything that's wrong.
That's right.
And God usually has people in the church and on the field that mature. And if you're teachable and leadable, glory to God, you can be safely led around the pitfalls the devil have for you. In the days of Samuel, the days of Elijah and Elisha, and others, I guess, Jeremiah all. But I'm thinking of those two because it's so much about in the Bible about it. There was a few major prophets, but there were many other prophets, wasn't there, living that day. In the days of Samuel, do you remember the whole schools of prophets? Did they not seek instructions and guidance from Samuel? Did you have a whole bunch of Samuels then? There's just a few of them on the field. But the most effective was that one. We didn't have a whole bunch of Elijah and Elishas. Just two of them, if you please. Got onto the record. But there were many other prophets. The name Fifth at one time followed watching when Elijah was going to be transfigured. Those men guided those folks and taught them right. Everybody in the church doesn't understand all the technical, peculiar subjects and points and questions. But the most threatening people in the dust. God's got to make sense of the rest of it. He knows how to supply his church with the help of needs all the time. If we are teachable, we can be led out of error. If we are teachable, we can be safeguarded from the pitfalls of the devil. But if all of us develop an independent attitude, it's not until I see all of it that I will consider it, then how long is it going to take us all to see everything? Amen. All right, enough of that. Back to the point. When the devil talked, he started accusing God of being so extreme till he can't even eat. and filled up then the garden and dressed the people. That woman saw that was too much. Said, no. God give us privilege to everything in this garden, except this one tree. That, and then he accused again. God knows if you eat that one, you'll not die. See, he's accusing God. And God know you'd be as a God, knowing good and evil. He's trying to make us think God's hiding something from us. All of the devil's talk is reflecting on somebody else. That's true. Every time he talks, he's throwing reflection. Now, let's move into the New Testament and hear him talk a little less. In the fourth chapter of Matthew, when Christ had fasted for some 40 days and afterward was hungry, that means ready to eat, hungry. 40 days hungry. Haven't eaten 40 days. You know he could take care of a good old steak and bring for them. But here's what I want you to see. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness or the mountains, as the case might be, to be tempted of the devil. When the tempter came to him, let's watch him talk. Amen. He said, if, talking to Christ now, and he knew who Christ was too, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. If you be the Son of God. Get that? He's accusing Christ that you may not be God's son. He's implying that. That's where the devil talks all the time to you. Do you think if the devil would imply to Christ that you might not be God's son, do you think he wouldn't imply that to you even after you're saved and sanctified? Amen. If the devil could get you to believe it, a minister could be in the middle of a revival meeting, people saved by the dozen every night. The devil could slip up by some little mistake in the past and hang it over him that you're not saved. He's doing it.
Yeah.
And tie that man up so he wouldn't feel free to take the pulpit. He would do it.
Yeah.
That's true.
That's
true. Now Christ is on the verge of breaking the power of the devil and rescuing a lot of souls right there. He just finished his fast, and he was destined to come off that mountain in a mighty power. But the devil made it to him. Said, if you be the Son of God, if you be, maybe you're not God's son. You better kind of test this thing a little bit and prove it by making the bread out of the stone. You see? That's where the devil talks. Starts right in accusing Christ by implication that he wasn't God's son. Yes. Yes.
Right
while he's preaching.
He just roared in my ears, you're sinning to preach at that service.
Yes, sir. Right while he's preaching.